to your location. It's 6 p.m. this evening, and you can bring your notes with you because these notes are covered again for discussion and to personalize what the Lord will deliver shortly. I want Steve to come forward. Steve had something on his heart that I believe that the Lord wants to have shared with us, and so let's listen to this word.
Am I trying to exalt me? Anybody else ever have that? Or is this, what's going on here? And there's been times whenever I thank God for the leadership we have here, because you don't know how many times he's saved me and saved you from hearing what I had to say. Yeah. Think about that. Okay? Uncle. So I can tell we all have been there, huh? So the thing of it is through the service there, right when Randy stopped, I'm sitting there going, okay, God, Randy stopped, and he stopped for a while now here. But the thing that come on my heart is, God is so simple. He can simplify it to us, to me, okay? And I just had an overwhelming thought. God's a gentleman, so I guess it's just a gentleman to say that he really wants us to know that he loves us. And he really wants you to know that he loves you, that he loves me. And the scripture he put on my heart is all you who are heavy laden, come to me, come to me, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me. And it's in the heart that the sense that I have from the Lord is that, hey, I see you struggling. Like you see your kids struggling sometimes. Do you understand? Do you understand how you see those kids struggling out there and you go, God, don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that I don't want you to suffer like that? Do you understand? And that's the heart that I think God has given a little bit, that if you're heavy laden, he don't want you to think you have to stay there. There is another side. We talk about being pressed, but there is wine at the end. And I can tell you, I'm sensing some wine. I'm sensing some wine. There is a pressing, but there is another side. And I'm seeing it. Some of you guys really know that I'm ready for wine. And I know you are too. But don't let the enemy tell you that this is just the way life is, because it's not. That song up there said, we're going through fire and he's with us. And there's another side of that. To everybody in this room, there is another side of the fire. And he wants us to not look at that. He wants, the enemy will tell you, God, God's through with you. Anybody heard that today? This is just too tough. When there is a wine, and I can tell you by faith in the name of Jesus Christ that I'm experiencing some wine. Amen?
We know the God. Awesome. We know the one who turns the water into wine, and though you sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. Talking with a brother yesterday is going through what I would call trauma, and this is a veteran of the faith. He's an elder to me, and he's just in one of those seasons where you just can't get it off your mind, and you get a little degree of victory, a little degree of peace, and you think, oh, have I gotten to the point of rest now? And then it comes back, and he's like experiencing condemnation when he goes through the peace to pain, when he goes through the peace to pain cycle, and he's condemning himself. And I just prayed with him, said, I know how you feel, and been there. We'll probably be there again in the future, but But God is for you. He's your shepherd. He's not lost sight of you. And you're in a valley overshadowed by death. Fear not. He's going to tend to you, and he's going to bring you to a time of sweetness. He's going to bring you to the light. And so the Holy Spirit is encouraging his church. He's encouraging us today. Thank you for your obedience, Steve. And we're going to continue just to receive from him today. Okay, this Wednesday, continuing with announcements here. It's nice when the announcements have an anointing attached. Fireproof Part 3. We're going to have Joel and Madonna teaching this Wednesday. The love factor. What does it mean to love each other? What is love all about? So I want to encourage you to be a part of Fireproof Part 3 as we have a 7-part series in Fireproof Wednesday nights. And it's running straight through. There will be no Connect for Life Wednesday. There is a 5th Wednesday in June, but that's going to be another night in the series. So it just continues through 7 Wednesdays, and then we have VBS coming up after that season. And there is no VBS meeting for tonight. There was a preparation meeting, but that's been canceled. So I want to make you aware of that. And let me see, Madonna, if you could come forth, and she's going to share about a ladies' event.
This Friday night is our annual ladies' picnic, and it'll be at the Teal Lake Pavilion on Teal Lake Road at 6:30 p.m. And this is for all ladies who are high school age and older. And I really want to encourage you to come out. This is just a wonderful evening if you've never been to one of our picnics before. But the meal is provided, the food and drinks. You don't have to bring a thing, just show up. And the cost is $5. And if you have your money and can give it to Lana Belize today, she's back there in that last row over there. We'd appreciate that, just so we can kind of figure out how many are coming. There is a sign-up sheet in the foyer to please sign up. We don't want money, though, to stop you. If that is a problem or an issue, just see myself or talk to Lana, but do plan on coming. After the meal, we have a time of testimonies. And if you're in a situation right now, as Steve just alluded to, where you're going through the fire or trials, this is such an encouraging evening just to hear women share what they've been through. And it's always a time of sharing of victory and encouraging. And many times these women are going through or have gone through what you may be experiencing. So I really want to encourage you to come out. And if for some reason you say, well, I really don't know until Friday if I can come, if I can get off work, that's all right. You know, we'd like for you to sign up sign the sign-up sheet just so we have an idea of how much food to prepare. But if for some reason you won't know till then, just come. If you can bring a friend, that would be great. In the event of rain, we will still have it, but it'll be here. So thank you very much.
Thank you. Glenn Dallas asks that we as a church would pray for his granddaughter, little Kendra Nicole. She was born the middle part of May, and she has some health concerns, which are very serious. And so the baby's life is hanging in the balance, and we're going to agree as a church for Glenn and for little Kendra. Can we pray together? Lord, we come before you believing. And we ask, God, that you would touch little Kendra, that you would speak health and energy to that body, that you would comfort Matt and Keela, Lord, the parents, and help Glenn, oh God, as a concerned and an anxious grandfather at this time, bring rest to his soul, oh Lord. Help him to speak strength to the family as the patriarch, Lord. And we just ask, God, that you would just cover that whole situation and surround that family with songs of deliverance. We love you, Lord, and we agree together for this. Amen. I'm going to continue on with the Grieving the Spirit series. If you need a copy of the notes, just raise your hand. We'll get the notes out to you. This is part 7, and 7 is typically a number of completion. I can't guarantee. I don't have anything as of yet planned, but we'll see. But part 7. Are you ready to receive God's anointed word through this message? Lord, we agree that unless you build our lives, unless you build the temple, that we inhabit, we labor in vain. Unless you watch, Lord, and give us perspective, we watch in vain. So today, Lord God, help us to receive your perspective. Help us, Lord, to give the attention that you deserve. We ask that this word would be engrafted into our hearts, O Lord, and that it would bring forth a harvest in due season. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to continue here the lead verse, which you probably have ingrained in your hearts by now if you've been a continual part of this series, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What an awesome day that is coming. That is the day of redemption. We at this point in our lives have been redeemed. We can say that we are the redeemed. That is, we have been purchased by Christ. The purchase price was his blood on the cross. And yet, we do not see the full possession as of yet. We still sin. We still live in a world that is full of trouble and very grievous to the Lord, and we ourselves are grievous to the Lord. Therefore, there is a day of redemption. That is to say that it's almost like there's a down payment on us right now, but we have yet for the full purchase. When this body is shed and a new body is received in the resurrection, that will be the full day of redemption. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. God put his ownership mark on us. And for our part, we would do well not to be grieving the closest companion of our existence. Who is the closest companion for a Christian for our whole existence? Can anybody tell me? Yes. Jesus, and Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, the closest companion of our existence. If you think you know anybody intimately and are close to somebody, it's nothing compared to the connection that the Holy Spirit has to you and what the Holy Spirit desires for you to have to him. Now, today I want to talk a little bit about another grieving factor. There's been various grieving factors that I have explored over the last few weeks. Last week, the grieving factor was for a bottle of Mountain Dew. Who can remember what the grieving factor was from last week? Starts with an H. Yes, thank you, way in the back. Hypocrisy. Yes, the hypocrisy grieves the Holy Spirit. Good job, Brian. And talked a little bit about the zone of reality. Anybody remember that from last week? And how the world tends to take you on a pendulum from artificial synthetic life to an obnoxious reality that is not becoming, not convenient. And talked about the zone of reality where God wants us to live in between propriety and revelation. Talked about hardness as a grieving factor, and how a hardness of heart grieves the Holy Spirit, and other factors through this series. Well, today I want to look at the degree of quality, the type of quality we have towards God Almighty, our heart's orientation, the desire that we have in our hearts towards God. In Proverbs, we have a verse where it is said, "Be diligent to know your heart. Out of your heart proceeds all the issues of life." And the Lord is looking for hearts which are solely devoted to him. Hearts that are keenly aware of him. He's looking for full-time devotion. He is not hiring part-time. He's not hiring seasonal. He wants people that are full-time servants, full-time devotion to him. This speaks of a total awareness. Are you aware of the Lord on a daily basis? Are you aware of him on an hourly basis? I mean, if it was recorded, if it was quantifiable, how often do you think about the Lord? I mean, is it a continual pressure upon you? Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, but my burden is light. Do you sense the yoke of Christ on you to where you rarely pass a long period of time without thinking about the Lord? It's just a constant pressing upon you. The Lord's looking for total awareness. He's looking for a mind which is occupied in Him, on Him consistently, and an interest in Jesus, a very heavy interest, a strong interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God demands. This is not a request. This is a demand. This could be a way of describing the difference between the five virgins of Matthew 25, which had enough oil to sustain them and connect them to the husband, and the five virgins which did not have it together. It could be that simple. They all looked alike. They all were virgins, but five were ready. Five had occupied their lives with the things of God. And so the anointing was a continual thing. It wasn't something they had to go get a quick fix, go purchase from somebody. The other five, however, they had a part-time interest. It was a minimum in their lives. They had other interests which absorbed their attention. Now, there was a scribe that came to Jesus, and this scribe asked Jesus, what is the number one commandment? What's the most important thing? And Jesus responded to the scribe that the Lord is one, that you shall love the Lord with all your heart, love Him with all your mind, all your strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, in Mark chapter 12, verses 32 through 34, we get the answer of the scribe. And typically, the scribes and Pharisees, like I said last week, are our favorite targets and are condemned. This scribe, however, actually gets it right. Mark chapter 12, verses 32 through 34, and the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that He, that is God, is one. There's no other besides Him. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength is to love one's neighbor as oneself. And is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that He had answered wisely, He said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask Him any more questions. Now that phrase riveted my attention. You are not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, this scribe got to the core of the kingdom quality, the type of person that is the real deal. They are truly part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus gave a variety of parables. For instance, He gave a parable about the wheat and the tares and how they look alike. And at the end of time, there would be a sorting. There would be a deciphering. He gave a parable about sheep and goats. And we heard a great message on that a couple weeks ago. And they sure did look alike. I didn't even realize how similar they looked and was having a hard time as those kids were trying to figure out from that message a couple weeks ago. Well, they might look alike, but one has the kingdom quality. The wheat, the sheep, on the positive, they've got this kingdom quality of all the heart, all the understanding, all the strength. And then there are those that they have a form of godliness. They have religious attachment. They have exterior devotion. But their heart is actually far from God. With their lips, they honor Him. But their hearts are far from God. And Jesus is looking for the all mentality, this kingdom quality of all. He's into all or nothing. The Lord does not tolerate lukewarmness. Jesus warned a church and said, I would that you were hot or cold. I'll take hot water, I'll take cold water, but the lukewarm, that I vomit out. And so this is the quality that Jesus is looking for. He wants all of your heart. And friend, I want to ask you up front, is your whole heart devoted to Jesus? Does Jesus weigh heavily upon you? Is it almost impossible for a day to go by where you are not pressed with thoughts about Jesus? If you can go days without thoughts of Jesus, without devotion, without talking to him, without desiring to hear from him, if you can go days without that, I'm sorry to say, but you might be very unpleasantly surprised when he returns. You might not be of the quality that actually would connect to him at his return. In Hebrews, the Bible says that he's coming for those who are looking for him. If you're not looking for Jesus, if your heart is not directed towards Jesus, perhaps there's half-heartedness there. Perhaps there's a partial devotion to the Lord, which grieves the Spirit big time. Now, let's think of an illustration in terms of marriage. We live in a society which is very event-oriented. We want to have big, loud, showy events. And did you know that a wedding does not define a marriage? We live in a society which is very front-loaded when it comes to marriages. A big event, willing to spend thousands. Some are willing to spend six figures on a one-day event. And I'm not knocking that event. However, it is the marriage. It is the process of relationship that comes after the big event where a lot of interest and a lot of investment should be made towards. And so, you know, if marriages were defined by weddings, then most would survive. They would be grand. They would be wonderful. You know, unless you had a bad wedding day, then I guess that wouldn't work. But anyway, a lot of investment towards the front, a lot of investment towards the event, but very little concern for the long term. Well, the Lord is looking for people that are not just interested in big, dramatic events, but their heart is for God in the long haul. I'm going all the way, and I'm going to think about you day by day. Now, let us ask the question, how can I know if I possess this kingdom quality? Perhaps you've already asked yourself that. Do I have that quality he's talking about? Do I have all the heart, all the understanding, all the strength that I love him in this way? And because I love him in this way, I'm enabled to love my neighbor as myself. Do I really have that kingdom quality? Now, you're a wise person if you are asking that question, because you don't want to be one of those at the end which are shocked if you remain on planet Earth after the Lord has taken his bride. That will be a traumatic thing for you. And so, to answer your question, I would say, first of all, if you are interested, that is, I'm interested in knowing the answer to this question, you're probably not far off from it. Just like that scribe, Jesus said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. If you heard what I describe and you gave yourself a check, is that me? Or I hope that's me. I desire that. That's a good sign. If you heard that and it just like went over your head, or you just weren't interested, or you were indifferent towards it, I fear for the quality of your soul. You may not be connected to the Lord. You might have a legal connection, but as far as a living connection, now that's often can be a different story. Second answer to the question, how can I know if I possess this kingdom quality, the all quality, all the heart, all the understanding, all the strength? How can I know it? Well, in actuality, as usual, the Bible gives us good indications. There is an indicative illustration that we will find that will probably answer this question for you by the time the message is over. We find this illustration in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 through 19. We see a clear picture of grievous half-heartedness. And I will tell you, the Holy Spirit is not pleased and is not interested in half-heartedness towards God. I did not say that he demands sinless perfection. I did not say that you got to be some spiritual superstar which defies all expectations and reality. But what does grieve the Holy Spirit is a half-hearted response to him, which unfortunately we find plenty of. In this account, we'll see a stunning contrast between full-throttle devotion, between energetic diligence, a man that goes all the way for God, and then somebody who's half-hearted, somebody who is into a convenience orientation, somebody who loves quick fixes and shortcuts, that has a knowledge of God, but as far as a heart devotion, he's far from it. 2 Kings verses chapter 13, verses 14 through 19, let us consider this illustration. Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness with which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now, Elisha was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He does not get a lot of notoriety often because he seems to be overshadowed by his mentor. His mentor was who? Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament as well. However, Elisha was a man of great substance like his mentor. And Elisha was somebody that had such glaring devotion, such a wholehearted interest into God, that he could not help but to receive the long-term blessings that God, listen to this, that God desires for each and every one of us to inherit. The Bible says in 2 Peter that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness so that we can live out the divine nature. In other words, there is not this inherent ranking system, the status where some are consigned to nominal, some are consigned to a moderate position in the kingdom, and some are absolutely consigned to be the elite. God has given us everything that we need to live a fruitful, a rich Christianity, and to come to a full inheritance at the end of our lives. Now let's consider this man Elisha. The Bible describes Elisha's calling in this manner. In 1 Kings 19:19, so he departed from there, that is, Elijah departed and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed him by and cast his cloak upon him. Now God had ordained that Elijah would bring Elisha. God saw something in Elisha that was worth using. He saw a man that was devoted in what he was doing at the time, and God sent Elijah to pray over Elisha. Elisha would be his successor. Going on with the account here, and Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Now look at Elisha's response. He returned from following Elijah. He took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people. And they ate. Then he arose and he went after Elijah and assisted him. Now Elisha's response indicates what's already in his heart. The reason why he was called, the reason why Elijah would take his cloak and put it over him and that he would become a great prophet, it was not a one-day event. It wasn't that I'm calling you and now you will be faithful. Now you will pick it up and now you will be diligent towards God. Elisha had shown diligence towards God for years. And we can see the evidence of that here in this passage. When Elijah calls him, Elisha sells out. It is an all thing. Somebody say all. It is an all thing for Elisha. He takes what represents his livelihood, what represents great wealth in the day, and he slaughters the oxen. And then he takes the yoke that are binding the oxen together. He breaks up the yoke, the implements of his trade. He uses the yoke as the kindling in order to prepare the oxen, and then the Bible says he feeds the people. You see, for Elisha, there was no going back. This was him burning his bridges. It is an all or nothing. There's no plan B here. I am selling out to you, God. You've got all my heart. You've got all my might. You've got all my strength. My life is not my own. Any resources that I have are to be a sacrifice for you at any time. And when the right time came, Elisha sold out to God. Now, how different was this from the rich young ruler who in like manner said, I will come and I will sell out to you. And Jesus basically said, you need to go and sell your goods. He turned away a sorry man. Jesus said, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it wasn't about his possessions. It was about his heart towards those possessions. This rich young ruler, his heart was in love and divided amongst the things of the world. And so he could not follow the Creator who allowed him to have those things anyway, as he was called to do. Elisha, however, gives us a great glimpse into full-hearted devotion. Now, Elisha continued to follow Elijah, and it was going to be a process. It was going to be difficult. It was tough to leave behind your familiar family. It was tough to leave behind the paycheck and the wealth that he had grown accustomed to receiving due to his business. He had 12 yoke of oxen. He obviously had resources. But Elisha began to follow Elijah. In the course of time, Elijah was going to die. And we see near the end of Elijah's life, when they had crossed, that was over the Jordan River, Elijah said to Elisha, now this is near the end of Elijah's ministry, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried. Now, does this sound familiar? Listen to this. My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. We're going to get back to that phrase. We've already read it once today. We'll get back to that phrase in just a moment. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. Now we have here Elijah departing and Elisha receiving the great blessing. Elisha had been faithful to God and served him diligently, served him in the boring, mundane, practical days. He spent his time serving Elijah. There's not a lot of fanfare with that. He doesn't get a lot of glory. He just stuck it out. He was into a process, not just an event. And it's only at the end of that process that he's able to receive his heart's desire. Elijah, I want to be like you times two. Everything good I see in you. You see, he followed him slowly, steadily, and surely, and then he asked for the reward. How different it is from the average response of a typical American Christian who wants to demand things up front and then wants an instantaneous experience but has aversion to a slow, steady, and sure process. You know, like the way of God. The ways of men are give it to me fast, and I want it to be a glorious, dramatic event. The ways of God is that you just follow in the boring, follow in the mundane, follow in the difficult. Do those things slowly, and then at the end, there is a great reward. Are you following this, by the way? Half-heartedness, however, is revealed by this king Joash. Now, he's not to be confused with Joash, the king of Judah. Joash, the king of Israel, was a wicked man. The Bible describes his kingship in this way. For 16 years he reigned. He was an evil king. He followed after the sins of Jeroboam. What were Jeroboam's sins, by the way? Jeroboam was one who put golden calves out so the people of Israel could worship based on their convenience, so they wouldn't have to travel to Jerusalem. Well, King Joash was just like him. Joash, we will see here, he is a shortcut-oriented guy. Joash comes to Elisha. Now, it's almost funny, if you really think about this account, the Bible has so many comical accounts because it's a book of reality. It doesn't try to sugarcoat or to overly embellish the stories. Think about this now with Joash. Joash hears, somehow he understands, that Elisha is going to die. That's the way the passage opened up. Elisha was sick with the sickness that was going to take his life. There'd be no amount of praying to change that. Well, Joash gets wind of this, okay? And Joash, he wants something. Wow, wouldn't this be wonderful? I recall how Elisha went to Elijah and how Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion. And Elisha received that double portion from God and Elijah. And so Joash is thinking, I wonder if I could get the same benefit. I know what I'll do. I'll go to Elisha. Now, I haven't paid heed to him for 16 years now. I've been reigning as a wicked king. But I'm going to go in and I'm going to get me a quick fix. I'm going to go and I'm going to receive the same benefit. And so Joash comes to Elisha. Oh, hey, Elisha, how you doing? Oh, yeah, you're going to be dying soon? Okay, well, let me see. My father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. Well, where have you been, Elisha? Where have you been all these years, Joash? Oh, I've just been ruling. You know, it's busy, but I've been busy, but here I am. And you know, I know it's kind of convenient, just happened to be coming at just the right time, but can I have that now? Does that describe a generation that you might know all too well? Yeah, let's consider this. I mean, this is Joash, a perfect demonstration of half-heartedness. Now look at this. Joash wants, in a moment, what took Elisha a long and difficult process to receive. Are there kids that have grown up in our generation that expect a McMansion, like right after they get out of college? It took their parents a lifetime to buy and to pay the thing off. Do we have a generation now that wants everything quick and fast versus the type of process that Elisha and prior generations once went through? I'm telling you, it's pretty much bankrupted America. We are in financial dire straits because we want to demand something. We want to use some quick formula, say, for instance, a credit card. We want to use some quick formula, say, for instance, a dumb interest-only loan, and get some big, wonderful benefit quickly. I want it quickly. Joash desired Elisha's substance without a sacrifice. Are you following me on this? Joash desired Elisha's blessing without the blood, sweat, and tears that Elisha put in to the things of God. Right? Joash desired Elisha's power without the process that it took to get to it. Joash represents the spoiled brat, shortcut, quick fix consumer mentality of our day. Now let's bring it a little closer to home. In Christian circles, anybody ready for your feet to be stepped on? You say, well, how many more times are you going to do it? We'll see. In Christian circles, he represents the orientation towards mantra-like confessions which demand the immediate gratification of the speaker. Have you ever heard of this thing called Word of Faith? I speak out a mantra, I speak out a scripture, and then it must happen. Of course, there's no process that went into that. Of course, there's no wisdom as to whether that's God's will, you know, something maybe important. God's will Is that God's will for me? No. I spoke out a mantra. I spoke out a scripture. Is that not what Joash did? You know, a mantra is just repeating a certain phrase, often with a religious or mystical connotation. See, I want it to be mystically conferred upon me. I don't want to have to do any sowing. I just want to make a demand, and then it's mystically conferred upon me in a nice momentary flash. Well, this is a certain type of Christianity that if we're not careful, as spoiled brats, we could do the same to God. I make my demands. Joash came. He said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. I have no idea what it means. I just know it worked for you, Elisha, so I want it to work for me. So give me what I've got coming. Give me what I want right now. In religious circles, Joash, our model of half-heartedness, remember we're talking about what grieves the spirit big time, this type of half-heartedness. In religious circles, he also represents an orientation, now listen, an orientation to emotionally charged dynamic events and an aversion to the slow, steady, and sure process of God. Now, how many of you could say, like I can say, that I have had a desire? I more often than not have looked for fast, dramatic, emotionally charged events. We've looked for that service. We've looked for that time when God would come and it would be like a panacea. It would be the all-out event to which all of my problems, all of my troubles, or that double anointing would come upon me. Waiting for that time. Waiting for some emotionally charged. Now listen, I'm not saying it's inherently wrong to have these wonderful events, like a wedding, okay? Like a birth, a wonderful event. But a birth is not necessarily a predictor of a life. And a wedding is not necessarily a predictor of a marriage. But are you not like me at times, like the typical American and the shortcut typical Christian, immature and half-hearted? I want some event, and I'm looking for that. I'm willing to travel to Pensacola, Florida. I'm willing to travel to Toronto. I'm willing to go somewhere if I can get something quick from that event. I would prefer something dramatic and fast because, frankly, Elisha's way is straight up boring. Who cares about the day-to-day? I'm used to getting things quick. Financially, I'm willing, information, I can go to the internet and get things quick. May not be any process of learning, which is actually good for my brain in the long run, but I'm used to getting things quick, and that same half-heartedness is now rendered vertically to God. Wow. Interesting stuff, is it not? Verse number 15. Let's consider this some more. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. Now this is so cool. I mean, the things of God are awesome. And the truths embedded in God's word, who could ever plumb the depths? I believe we'll still be learning this glorious word into eternity. The Lord opened this up to me, you know, and I'm glad for that event. I'm not against events. It was an event, God opened this up to me. Now, this message was actually given to me 2 years ago. It's been opened for today for us. And now we have Elisha. He's going to run Joash through a little drill. Because he is filled with God's anointing, he has cunning, he has sophistication. He's not merely going to speak to the fallacy of Joash, he's going to show him. Some people learn more by object lessons and visual. And so now, Joash takes a bow and arrows, okay? Verse 16. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, draw the bow, and he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. Now this speaks of agreement. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. Now it's a little strange sounding. I already know that Joash has gotten on Elisha's nerves. It is foolish to come near the end of his life, it'd be like a child that ignored his father for years, hears his father's going to die, knows his father has wealth to allocate, and that child just conveniently comes to the end and wants to recite some quick little thing and give me what I've got coming. Elisha's already a little perturbed with Joash, but he does want to teach Joash. He wants to give Joash wisdom. And he takes that bow and arrow, and he says, open that window. Open it eastward. Now, a window is that which gives us insight into another realm. The only window we have right now in this room is that one, that skylight going up. Now, if you had been born in this room and never left this room, you'd think this was the only realm that was possible. But there is a whole other realm outside of this one. And this window speaks of the realm of PFS. Who knows what PFS is? It afflicts many people. Yeah. Preferred future state. Preferred future state. Now, this speaks of a desire of Joash's heart. Joash is tired of the Syrians. The Syrians have been a thorn in the side of the Israelites for years. And in Joash's heart, though his motivations might be evil, he still would like to be free of the Syrian irritation. And so Elisha enters into agreement with him. He opens the window speaking of the realm of preferred future state. And it's a good preferred future state. If the Syrians can be knocked out, that would be wonderful. It's a good thing. He opens it and he shoots this arrow out the window. And as he shoots it, he says, the Lord's victory, the Lord's arrow of victory. You will have victory over the Syrians. Now, this arrow is the arrow of promise. This is the arrow of speaking by faith. This is the arrow of great expectation. What dreams may come of this? Have you had desires in your heart? Have you wanted to be free from a gripping, a sinful temptation? Have you wanted to have financial stability? Have you desired to have peace which passes understanding? Have you desired to have a degree of physical health? And you've come to times where you have just believed by faith, and you take the bow, you take the arrow, and you say, Lord, I agree. I have great expectations, and I shoot the arrow of promise out into an uncertain future. Let this be done, O Lord. Let it be. Have you done that with great excitement? Have you sensed that this was God's will? Just as Elisha is in agreement and is speaking the truth as the arrow goes out, have you sensed God echoing that in your heart? This is what I want for you, my son. This is what I want for you, my daughter. I want you to have a strong marriage. I want your children to rise up and be overcomers. I want to reverse the curse that has been passed along from one generation to the next. And I don't want you to be tripped up with what tripped up the former. I want you to live out that new creation. I want you to rise up in your day and to be valiant. I want you to succeed on the job. I want you to enjoy good health. I want you to enjoy prosperity. Have you sensed God at times coming in? We will shoot this arrow out the window, out the realm of a preferred future state, something that is actually good for you. It is not wrong to ask God for good things. It is not inherently evil to have the right kind of selfishness. Lord, I desire good things, and I know you're a good father. You desire good for me. God is not like the enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants us to live life and that abundantly. Now, this is all well and fine, okay? It's wonderful to speak with great expectations. It's wonderful to say good things are going to happen. And I shoot that arrow out. I don't know where it's going to land. I don't know when it's going to come. I've just opened a window. I shoot this arrow of expectation, this arrow of promise, out the window. However, oh, you knew that would come. Verse number 18. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where cooperation, this is where participation from us comes in. This is what separates the half-hearted from the wholehearted. And Elisha said, verse 18, take the arrows. Somebody say arrows. That's plural because there's an S at the end of it. take the arrows. And he took them. He said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Now this is where the half-hearted are exposed for who they are. They start well, but they do not finish. They cry out great things. They have great emotion, great faith. The promise is real, and it's going to be done. Out that window it goes. And the realm of PFS, the realm of preferred future state, is an exciting thing. However, there's also the realm of the daily grind. We find that here in verse number 18. He said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. You know, the window is a lot more exciting. I saw into a realm that is beyond this place, and I shot that out, and going to do great things, going to be a great servant, going to do valiantly, going to conquer. But striking the ground now, that's kind of boring. I mean, that's just shooting some arrows into the ground. I mean, doesn't that not just strike you as boring, or at the very least mundane? Like, what's so exciting about that? I know it's going to happen there. I mean, that's certain. That, who knows where that could land? Might hit one of my enemies by accident. But the ground is the realm of daily grind, and the arrows, now listen to this, the arrows, contrasted with the arrow of promise, these arrows are the arrows of process. Somebody say process. These are the arrows that you just got to keep shooting them into the ground. Verse 19, he had stopped. He didn't use his arrows as he should have. Verse 19, and the man of God was angry with him. Said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you made an end of it. But now you only strike down Syria three times. Only three times. This is where a lot of people fall short in their great ambitions towards God. They have dreams and desires which are good, which God agrees with. But they fail to understand that it's the line upon line, precept upon precept. It's the here a little, there a little. It's that God's ways are slow, steady, and sure. He's not into conception and birth like back to back. He's into this long process, especially you women have gone through. You know, he's into this long process by which true life proceeds. Now, let's get some examples here. Great, noble dreams, noble desires, good desires. God, I desire to be a spiritual champion. I want to be a man of power and authority. I want to be a woman. Not I, but for you women. You women want to be women of power and authority. You want to be great. There's nothing wrong with that. If you want to be exalted, Jesus even said, it's great to be exalted. You just have to go through humility to be exalted. Okay, you want to do great things. You want to leave a legacy. You want your children, your grandchildren, to have fond and great memories of you. That my grandmother, my mother, she was zealous towards God. These are great desires. And so what is it? God, I'm going to be a great person. I'm going to be an overcomer. I went to the rally. I went to the conference. I went to VCF, and with tears or shouting, I said, from now on, it's going to be this way. And you know what God's response is? Great. Yay and amen. You better shoot an arrow in the ground tomorrow. And then if you get a Tuesday, you shoot an arrow. What does that mean? Well, that means I need to pray every day. I spoke with great excitement and zeal that I'm going to be this and that, and I'm going to do great things, and I'm going to move the world for God. Well, hopefully you can move out of your bed on Monday morning. That's called the boring shoot the arrows into the ground, okay? You know how many times I've heard people with their great excitement and their zeal, and you know, I'm already a pessimist to begin with, but it's like, oh yeah, you know, from now on, and this and that, and we're just, the world is just going to be shaken. And then you can't even shake them to get them to church on a Wednesday night. You can't even shake. They're unshakable almost. Until the next dynamic event. And then they make another great and soaring promise. No, if you really want to be that spiritual powerhouse, when it comes time to read the word, you shoot an arrow into the ground. And your path should have many arrows, which shows a continuity that I've done the things day by day that I needed to. Sure, there were days that I missed, okay? No doubt, none of us are perfect. But as I look back, I see a steady line of arrows. I want to be a spiritual powerhouse. Well, forgive that person you're holding a grudge against. Oh, God. You know, recently, that's been one of my struggles. And I cry out at times, Lord, I forgive them. And then I leave, you know, I cried or shouted or whatever. I forgive them. And surely I've had the victory. Then the next day comes. Ugh. Okay, Lord. I remember what I shouted. I remember the event. Now it's the process. Isn't that the way of God, by the way? I mean, would to God, from a lazy perspective, that things just were automatic? I mean, I prefer that personally because of laziness and selfishness. Wouldn't it be nice if things were just mystically conferred all the time? You know, kind of like a some type of magic that, oh, just say the right thing and it's got to happen. You know, kind of like Joash, what he wanted with Elisha. My father, the chariots of the horsemen. Yeah, give it to me. You know, but that's the ways of men. Oh, I want to be physically fit. Oh, you knew I'd go there, didn't you? I want to be healthy. I don't want to be dragging about when my grandchildren are here and they got to come visit me laying in the hospital bed all the time. I want to be like Caleb in my 80s. Caleb said that I'm as strong now as I was in my prime. I want to be physically fit. Yes, and I confess it. I am going to be physically fit. And I confess to this body, you are physically fit. You are the temple of God, and you're physically fit. You know what God says? Great. Indeed, I want that to be for you. And then comes that banana split at night. Oh, it would have to come just before bed. That's going to really hurt me overnight, trying to digest that, take away from my sleep. Oh, that's the opportunity to shoot an arrow, right? Then comes the YMCA. Time to shoot an arrow. Time to go swimming. Is it really that practical? Isn't much of life in that practical arena? God's given us everything we need for life and godliness, and now you need to co-labor and do it. Oh, I want to lose weight, or I want to gain weight, or whatever. I want to deal with my weight issue. Okay, well, connect some dots. Are you doing what you need to do to lose some weight? You know, I want more health. I want more energy, God. Why do I feel sluggish every afternoon? Well, it might have to do something with that Mountain Dew you had at noon. You would have to mention that too. Pepsi or Dr. Pepper. You know, Lord showed me that a while back. Cut down on your soda intake. And I've slammed soda enough, okay? But cut down on your soda. Well, that's not exciting. Yeah, but that's you shooting the arrows into the ground if you really want energy. Well, I want to pay down debt. Tired of this debt hanging over me. Great. And by the power of God, this mountain of debt shall be removed and cast into the sea. And with great excitement and boldness, I proclaim because I have the promises of God. Great. You do have the ability to do that. Then, when the world's best deal ever, right, comes across a computer screen, you know what you need to do? You don't press, click, and then put your credit card number in. You shoot an arrow into your computer screen. And then when the next best deal ever, because you know what? There's plenty of next best deals. That man, this deal will never come again. No, if you really want that debt to disappear, it's time to take an arrow, okay, and shoot it into the ground. I really need to get out of debt. Well, okay, shooting your arrow into the ground might mean living with those vehicles a few years longer. It doesn't make sense. Now, I know it seems like it's the logic of the government right now that the way to pay down debt is to add on more debt. You know, it's like you've been shot in the arm, so now you shoot yourself in the foot, and that's going to help or something. But that really doesn't work. It does not work in real life. It works if you have a printing press for a season. But in our life, it does not work. And so if that means that you keep your vehicle longer so you don't add more debt to the mountain of debt that you are trying to cast into the depths of the sea. I shoot an arrow in practical ways, little by little. I learn not to spend as much. Let's get an example of that.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
Like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Oh, let me see that. If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in Chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want. And then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, if you don't have the money, don't buy it. Along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
Shooting arrows into the ground. The simplicity of that, is there not? How often do we start the new year and we open up the window of PFS? We say, this year it's going to be different. This year I'm going to do this and that. Like Joash here, we only go so far. He shot three arrows into the ground. He went 3 months. How many of us make 3 months in the year? And he could have gone all the way. Now, there's a great example in the Old Testament. We're moving towards close here. With Israel and Jericho. When Israel first crossed the Jordan, it was God's will that they inhabit that land. It was God's will that they conquer the peoples that inhabited the land. And the first place they come to is Jericho of its high walls. What is God's way of making good on his promise? You see, it was a good thing. It was a good desire for Israel to conquer Jericho. And God had already said it. I've given you the power. I've given you the ability. I've allowed you to come out of Egypt, to cross the Jordan, and to come into this good land. Well, to me, it's very interesting, the process. Somebody say process. The process by which Israel would conquer Jordan. A little bit different than we might be used to. They didn't shout out, yea, and I say unto thee, those walls shall come down. They didn't storm the city with zeal and excitement. But instead, God said that you have to walk around the city for 6 days. And even more interesting to me, in Joshua 6 and verse number 10, a great verse that just resonated with me in the last week, God said, I don't want you to talk. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your mouth, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. You see, our ways are to shout up front, to get excited, to get zealous, that we're going to do great things. And then when it comes to the follow-through, we often have an FTFT. FTFT is failure to follow through. That typically characterizes many of us. We want to do something great up front. We want those walls to come down. But God says, I'm going to teach you up front. This is the first example of you conquering in this new land. And here's a lesson to learn. Why don't you learn to rest on my promises and be quiet? And then just walk day by day. Your arrow being shot into the ground as you just walk and be quiet. And then I will deliver, I will conquer, I will save. And then you can shout all you want. And those walls will come down a little bit backwards from the typical dramatic version of Christianity that perhaps some of us have become accustomed to. And I grew up in this type of Christianity. It was very event-oriented. Very, you shout up front, you demand, and you get things very quick. But life often doesn't happen that way. The ways of God are a little bit different. To fill in the blanks here, Elisha values process. Joash values, what do you think? Starts with an E. Events. Joash repeats something he heard and believes it's going to come upon him in a mystical way. Key point is half-heartedness grieves God. God wants all of our heart. He wants us to be with him in thick and thin, in failure and success, in times of strength and times of weakness, when we're excited and when we're bored. God wants our hearts to be actively engaged with him, to be drawn towards him. That is the type of devotion that is well-pleasing. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. In this house, in your house, at the workplace, in school, all of it has rewards attached to it from God. He wants to generously bless you in the here and now and in the hereafter. So serve the Lord with diligence. Serve those that are your delegated authorities. Children, teenagers, be a blessing to your parents. Don't just do half jobs. You know, sometimes I've described to my kids, you know, you're the master of half-butt jobs. You do everything halfway and just enough. You make things just look right. But if you look just a little bit deeper, like under your bed, then you find something totally different. That's, you know what? I can readily see that in my children. And I wonder how many times that God has readily seen that in me. And he's been grieved because of it. If you turn your notes over, a Christian is half-hearted when, number one, Jesus is rarely considered or consulted. He's out of sight, out of mind. Is that even possible for a true Christian? I wonder if that makes all the difference. I mean, if that is a sorting mechanism right there. Is it possible for Jesus to be out of sight, out of mind? Can you go days without even thinking about Jesus? I mean, personally, I cannot go hours without thinking about Jesus. I mean, it's like how a compass always points true north. Now, I'm not saying that I'm some super spiritual person. It's just my nature. Like a fish is in water, is in its natural realm. I cannot help personally, whether I'm on the mountaintop or in the valley, whether I've just failed in a sin or whether I've succeeded in a temptation. I cannot help but to think about God. It just always goes back to true north. I wonder if that is a distinguishing feature in the long run. I wonder if it is those who will hear the voice and will come up to him versus those who rarely consider him, rarely consult God. Number two, Christian is half-hearted when I serve God only during designated times. Part-time versus full-time. He's not into part-time service. He's not into part-time devotion. He's not looking for you to serve him 360 days a year and be unfaithful the other five. He is looking for continual, daily, I shoot the arrows, whether I fail, whether I pass. I shoot the arrow, I get up once again, and my heart is directed towards you. I tell you, if that is your way, you cannot fail. If that is your way, you're going all the way. You are the one that will hear the voice. Number three, I contribute resources to God's kingdom sparingly and reluctantly. If God's kingdom gets your time, but on a reluctant basis, he gets your tithe on a reluctant basis. He gets your talents on a reluctant basis. You know, some of you, you may think, well, I wish I was more fruitful economically. I wish I was more financially fit. And then these times of recession aren't helping. Well, you know what? There's an arrow that you might not be shooting into the ground called the arrow of tithe. Nothing exciting about it. You might prefer to run around or lift those hands and sing and get yourself stirred up. Great, I like doing that too, except I don't run around. But I like to be stirred up praising the Lord. It's wonderful. But there's another practical side of devotion. It's taking one out of $10. It's taking the tenth, which the Lord calls him, and taking the bow and that arrow of process. I want to have great financial health. Well, shoot that into the ground Sunday by Sunday. Continue to give to the Lord in that manner. Surrender his tithe unto him and put him to the test. See if he will not open up windows. Somebody say windows. Think about that realm. Open up windows, plural, to you. Pour out blessing you cannot contain and rebuke the devourer. A Christian is half-hearted when, number four, my good intentions, though spoken loudly and earnestly, lack follow through. FTFT, failure to follow through. Well, half-hearted Christian, half-hearted person, they speak loudly and proudly in the beginning. But when it comes time to follow through, they're not to be found. They overpromise, underdeliver. Why salespeople underpromise and overdeliver? Their customers will tend to remember them. But the average in our generation is to promise much and deliver little. In the last few months, I had a blast from the past. Somebody called, said, hey, great things, great things. Now again, when I hear great things, and everything is going to be just so much better, you know, I'm automatically a skeptic because you, me, perhaps like you, have gone and heard and heard and heard, but haven't had it delivered. And the person tells me that from now on, I'm living in the favor, and I'm his favored son, and I'm going to be connecting with you. We're going to be getting together and doing this and that, and you're my favored son. You'll always have the favored seat, and we're going to do great things. We're going to do exploits. You know what my response is? It was not to rebuke him. I can agree with that. Okay, let's have great things. Let's do exploits. Let's win the city. Let's win the world. Let's be part of God's last days operation. Wonderful. But then you know what I do? I tend to just wait to see if you could do just one of the small things that you promised. If you said that from now on, A is going to happen, you will definitely be connecting with me on a weekly basis. I'll just wait and see if you call me next week. Do you know a prophet can be judged by what they say? You need to be judging what somebody prophesies or promises, preferred future state, things are going to be great. Well, let's see if you'll follow through on even the most mundane of what you've said. If not, you've just been disqualified in my mind from everything else you've said. I'm not going to buy into that. Well, you know, it's a hodgepodge. You know, let's take it one at a time. No, just do the smallest thing that you said, and then we'll see. Overpromise, underdeliver. I love this definition of commitment as we move quickly to the close. Commitment is doing the thing you said you'd do long after the feeling you said it with is gone. Commitment is doing that great thing, doing that thing you said you'd do. I'm going to get the promotion on that job. I'm going to be the one promoted, and I speak it into existence, and I shall lay claim in that promotion. And I'm feeling good about it. Well, how about just showing up on time for work? How about stop gossiping about your boss? Because you know what? Gossip has a funny thing of not staying isolated. And the people or persons you're gossiping to and complaining about the boss, they might be playing secret double agent. They want that promotion as well. And they might just carry your gossip Oh, I know this could never happen, right? They might just carry your report to the boss. Oh, this is too practical, Pastor. Let's talk about that window of opportunity again. Let's talk about the dreams. Lastly, a Christian is half-hearted when the kingdom of God gets leftovers while self and the world gets a much better portion. I believe that explains itself. Well, let's stand if we could.